Hallelujah. Rejoice in the Lord. Amen. You having fun? Jesus predicted this would be a joyful day. Okay, that was in chapter 18, 19. Well, in John chapter 20, which is where I'm going today, and I didn't plan this actually, but that's traditional Easter sermon. John chapter 20. So if you want to go there, that's where we're going to start. I found it really interesting about this account is how it's not about the fanfare. It's not about the glory that surrounded him on Palm Sunday. It's not about any of those things. In fact, if I had planned this day, I would have planned it a lot differently. How about you? Like, it says in verse 1, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, who was a major player in the life of the Lord while he was here on earth, went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So it starts off like, wait a minute, why wasn't it his mother? Think about all of his disciples he could have had there. His mom would have said, wow, this is awesome. This is what I knew was going to happen all along. Or how about James, his brother? How about John or Peter? How about somebody that had some credibility? No, it was Mary Magdalene. And I don't think that was a mistake. Do you?
No.
There's something about how God has made women that ensures that it's not about pride and territory and all the other things that go along with testosterone. Dan's laughing. It's not about that at all. It's about loving and caring is exactly what our girls are designed to do. And they do it pretty well, don't you think, guys? Yeah. Well, she didn't just have breakfast first or do anything. She went to the tomb early. I imagine it was probably just dark. Yep, it says still dark. And even though it was dark, she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. I can imagine how she felt. Just, what's that doing out of place? She had been there probably the day before, and everything was in place, but not now. Things were different. There's a new day dawning then, and there's a new day dawning now. Isn't that right?
That's right.
And I love the second verse, because most of us would say, we said, "Well, I don't know. Well, I got to pray about what I'm going to do next, right, Hank? Let me pray about this." That isn't what she did. She ran. Did you run to church this morning? No. Maybe we could start a new tradition of, from our cars to the front door. At least everybody run and see if it could catch on, because that's what she did. She ran and came to Simon Peter. And the other disciple who we know is John, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. Now, she's obviously, probably, in the other accounts of this, was with other girls as well. What a wonderful time. But you can sense the excitement. She didn't walk to the disciples. She ran. There was not just excitement, there was like a sense of not even knowing what God's going to do next. She had just seen all of her dreams and hopes nailed to the cross, not fully understanding it, as most of the disciples did not, even though the Lord clearly outlined it for them. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit, because he said the Holy Spirit would cause you to remember these things and, of course, understand them too, which would be really kind of nice. Aren't you glad? That's what teachers are all about, trying to understand the scripture. And understanding scripture, we want to get into the of where these disciples were and how they felt. Well, Peter, the most compulsive, therefore went out with the other disciple, John, were going to the tomb, and they both ran together and said, well, things are going to change. If the tomb has been robbed, it's still going to be there. I don't have to run. No, they ran. Their sense of urgency of what God is doing in that hour, in that time. And the other disciple, John, outran Peter. Well, must have been in good shape. And he came to the tomb first, and he stopped. He stooped down and looked in. Didn't he want to go in? He saw the linen clothes lying there, not draped over the ground like many of the pictures show you, but the cloths were in there. Yet he did not go in. It was almost like he was waiting for Peter to come. It was almost like, oh, I don't know what to do next. Simon Peter came, followed him, and he went into the tomb. It's not good that we have leaders. Maybe in this day, in this hour, we're not so thankful for leaders, because leaders always turn out to be bigger than their britches, so to speak, right? In politics especially. Well, Simon Peter came, followed him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, just like everybody else, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, that is Jesus' head, not lying with the other cloths, but folded together in the place by itself. Now, that's interesting. I don't think that's there just because they're describing the circumstances. It's there to show you and me today in this hour that what Jesus and God did was very purposeful. It wasn't like helter-skelter. I got to get out of this tomb now, and ripped off the grave clothes and ran as fast as he could. What he did was very purposeful. He was not afraid of death. All right? Oh, death, where is your sting now? Let's fold these cloths just like we found them. That's also a good text for remind your children to clean their rooms. Well, I'm just saying. Maybe for you to clean your room as well. And it had been around his head, and it was folded. So it was purposeful. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first also went in also and saw and believed. And what are they believing in at that point? They were believing what Mary Magdalene had just said. Somebody robbed the grave. They took him. Jesus was taken. Well, that would be sad, wouldn't it? So, they crucify him. Now, what are they going to do now to his body? For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. It was like, oh, I haven't had breakfast yet. Oh, well. Let's go on. Well, not Mary. Not Mary. Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. As she wept, she stooped down, looked into the tomb, saw two angels. Now, I would have loved to be one of those angels. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? What's your duty today? We're going down to the tomb, and we're going to sit on either side of that tomb, and we're going to scare this poor woman to death, so to speak. We're going to give her another reason to live. Wow. So she saw two angels in white, and she recognized that they were angels and not soldiers. And one of them heard, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laid. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping now? What are you going to say as an angel? Hey, what's up? What's going on here? Why are you here? Don't you know what's going on?" And Jesus said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." I think if it was Gabriel, he probably would have given her an explanation. But those guys were just there as sentinels, so to speak, to make a testimony. This was a purposeful something that happened. Nobody robbed this grave. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. I did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Isn't that like Jesus? In your own prayers, you may think, "Oh, if I only had the Lord. If Jesus was here to rescue me. If only, if only, if only." And Jesus says, "What are you doing?" And you don't recognize him, even in your circumstance. Am I the only one? I don't recognize him. And then suddenly, somebody who doesn't even know the Lord says something to me. And the Lord says, "That was me. Listen." Well, supposing, still not getting it, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have taken and laid him, that I may take him away." Jesus said to her, one word, Mary. Now, it's interesting. Jesus previously in this gospel had said, my sheep will know my voice. There's something about your relationship with the Lord. It isn't just reading the scriptures. It isn't just worship. You learn to hear and feel his presence, and his voice is very distinctive to you. And some of you have heard your testimonies. It was like God spoke to me. It wasn't audible, but I know it was God, because you have known his voice. He said, Mary, and she immediately recognized his voice. She didn't call him sir from then on. Okay, sir. Can you imagine? Yes, sir. No. She said, Mary, and turned to him and said, teacher. Oh. Jesus said to her, do not continue to cling to me. And that's the right translation, because it's an active verb. It's not do not cling to me. It was do not continue to cling to me. It wasn't like she embraced him and then he pushed her off, because that's kind of the feeling you get from the original translation. But the Greek verb there is a continuing process to embrace. So he said, don't continue to cling to me. So they were embracing. Hello. Jesus wants to give you a big hug this morning. It's not as bad as you think. Probably not as good either, but it's not as bad as you think. Jesus is here with us. Amen? Your circumstances are not beyond his repair, beyond his scope. He's got all that he needs. Jesus said to her, don't cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father yet, but go to my brethren. Say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and you and your Father, and to my God and your God. And like the obedient disciple that she was, isn't that a great testimony? She didn't need any covering except the Lord right there. Is that true? I know all about headship, but this is kind of cool. Everyone has a headship of Christ. So if you find yourself, that's what everybody seems to want to discuss when they discuss about how true the Bible is and how real your God is. They always want to go to that place where they make up stories. Like, well, what if she's in a desert island? So la la la. Well, it doesn't matter, because Jesus is still Jesus, on a desert island or not. Well, she came and told the disciples what she had seen, that she had seen the Lord and had spoken these things, and he had spoken these things to her. I can't imagine what they were thinking. Like, Mary, wasn't she the one that was delivered of how many demons? And I was like, wasn't she the one that, or maybe they said, I don't know, whatever, we're going to tuck that away. And a lot of things that God does in our life, it's a good thing not to throw it away, but tuck it away, saying, well, I don't know if that's God or not, but let's put it over here. And if it is God, I want to know. Is that right? We seek the Lord and his presence. That same day, verse 19, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, disciples were assembled. And why were they there? Where the doors were shut and locked and, closeted away. It was because of the fear of the Jews. They were afraid, because Jesus was, sure, he was turned over to Pontius Pilate, but who did that? The Sanhedrin. Caiaphas. The Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, what's the first thing you'd want him to say? Peace be with you. Whenever an angel of the Lord appeared in the Old Testament, he had to pick up whatever disciple was there and said, you're not going to die. Peace be with you. This is God speaking. You're going to be okay. You're going to survive this interchange, this interaction with the Lord. It isn't going to kill you. I think when we really think about what would be nice to have today, if we really could see God, Jesus standing in our midst, well, how would we react to that? Well, he is in our midst, but what he is saying to us is, I'm not going to hurt you. And then he does something very obvious, because everybody is like, is this really real? Is this what's really going on? And he said this. He showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were sad because he was crucified. No, they were glad because they saw the Lord. How did they recognize the Lord? Not by his facial features, not even by his voice like Mary. If they were really in tune, they probably would have. But because of the evidence that they found. His nail-pierced hands, the wound in his side. That's how they knew. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me. Who sent Jesus? The Father. I also send you. So there's a new commandment. There's a new structure being formed here. And it's only just beginning. His first ideas and thoughts he wants to plant into these disciples' heads is that it isn't just about me now. It's about you. Have you felt that recently? That God's putting the pressure on you to be out there, to give testimony of his life? Yeah. Well, he doesn't just do that, but then he said this. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Spirit. Now, this isn't the baptism of the Spirit, though the outpouring of the Spirit that was in Pentecost, when he just poured out the Spirit and they all began to speak in tongues. But this was the hope of what was going to happen very, very soon. And it was a measure of it, so that they knew, began to understand. Without the Holy Spirit, we do not have any understanding. So they began to understand. If you forgive, and look at this, he gives not only the Holy Spirit for understanding, but he gives it for power. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. That's power. So Jesus comes and he doesn't mix any words about it. In other Gospels he does, but in this one it shows him his side, his nail-pierced hands, and says, I'm sending you out. Here's enough of the Spirit for you for a while. And by the way, it's going to be a very powerful thing. You know, in the Wesleyan revival, the poor Methodist said Noah hit him. But they knew that the power of God was there in the Holy Spirit. That's what it was all about. And it spread, didn't stay just with the Wesleyans and the Methodist and whoever else was there in the Welsh revival, but it spread across England, Scotland, and into Europe. There was a new day dawning because of the power of the Spirit. Now, maybe they didn't have the baptism of the Spirit, but it wasn't long before they would. Now, the enemy has his plans, too. I might make an interjection in history here. It's not surprising. The enemy would push things more than they should be pushed. So people thought, well, that's when the manifest sons of God actually started, too. And that's like, no, we're not quite there yet. We're not sons of God. We are his disciples. He is king. But there will be a day. This always seems to be the enemy's strategy, to push us just beyond the edge. Now, in our midst, there are those who are strong in faith and those who are weak in faith. And what are we supposed to do? With those who are weak in faith, we should pray for them. We should encourage them and not say, why don't they grow up? Have you said that? Why doesn't that sister, why doesn't that brother just get it? Maybe they never will. Maybe their purpose for you is for you to nurture them. And maybe that's not in God's plan for them to somehow grow up to your standards. But he will bring them in. Regardless, and he's asked you to nurture, to cradle them, if you were to receive the peace of God and implement the power of the faith that God has given to us and to them. Faith isn't just for you, it's for those who are weak too. I remember going to the nursing home many, many times, visiting the elderly that were there in the VA, and we had 750 people at that time in the nursing home. And some of them were army nurses and so forth. And this one girl, she was close to 100, 77. She wasn't even 80. So anyway, I thought that was old. Now, not so much. But at any rate, somebody came in and said, and I've shared this before, but So you need to be baptized, fully baptized in water, which would be a nice thing, but was not allowed in the nursing home. And also, she cut her hair short because that was another thing nursing homes do. And he said, you can't have your hair short either. Otherwise, you're not saved. And I said to her, when did you get saved? She said, when I was 7 years old. So you've been saved for 70 years, and you're going to let this preacher come in here, who's probably 35, tell you what to do? I don't think so. There's something about what God has given to us in salvation and the power of salvation that's so precious. The devotion to Christ. We even sang about it today in many of the songs. It isn't about even understanding. What is that? I don't have a context for this kind of thing. Remember that song we sang? Yeah. We don't have a context for this. I don't understand. We don't have to have a context, and we don't really have to have all the understanding about it. I mean, really, do you understand the Trinity? I'm still trying to figure it out. But I don't have to understand it. I know it to be true. And there's a devotion, more importantly, that I have to Jesus that can never be wrecked. It can never be separated from me. That devotion is mine and will never leave me. It doesn't matter if I go to prison, to jail, I'm shot, or, you know, have minutes to live. It matters not. That devotion that I have to Christ will not fail. That's my devotion to Him. His devotion to me is a given. But I am devoted to the Lord. And He's calling us to that devotion. That's why Mary Magdalene was the first. She was there because she was devoted. Not just to be at home, waiting. She was devoted to be by that tomb every morning. Are you that devoted? That's what God's calling us to. And that devotion awakens something in us that's been dead for a long time. Awakens us in us a faith that we could never have without that devotion. Because, see, if it's just a theology, it will soon fade away. If it's just an idea, it can be corrupted. But our devotion cannot be something that's innate in the human mind and heart that cannot be ripped away from us. Now, we get into the next verse. These are also those who are intellectually weak among us, who don't have the faith. And those are like Thomas, verse 24. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, I don't know who his brother was, but I'd like to meet him, was not with them when Jesus came. That is, when they were locked in the room. He wasn't there. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. He said to them, unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hands onto his side, I don't think I'm going to believe this. Now, I remember coming home in 1961, was it? John F. Kennedy was shot. And everybody was saying, John F. Kennedy is shot. The president's been shot. I said, I don't believe it. So I hear Walter Cronkite say it. It's not true. Maybe you don't know who Walter Cronkite was, but he was the news anchor for CBS News. And to me, that was a gold standard in news, and probably was. But sadly, when I got home, that was all that was on the radio, on TV, was that the president had been shot. Well, that's what's about going to happen to Thomas. He doesn't get two angels. What are you looking for in this tomb anyway, man? You know what's going on? No, Jesus himself shows up. Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors had been shut. I stood in their midst. It's not great, you're just there. How'd you get here? They didn't even ask that question. Peace to you, says the same thing. So I can imagine there was not much peace there when he has to say that twice, three times actually now. Peace to you. Shalom. Then he said to Thomas, reach, and it, like he didn't even have to ask Thomas what was going on. He knows. Jesus knows your problems. He knows where you are in your faith. You don't have to cry about it. Jesus already knows. What his goal is not to make you so disgusted with yourself that you can't think yourself worthy. His goal is to make you his disciple. So, Thomas, come here. Reach your finger here. Put your hands and reach in there and put them into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And that's all. No, doesn't have to cry about it. Thomas answered and said to him just one phrase, "My Lord and my God." Isn't that good? Mary said, "Teacher." And Thomas went to the next level, "My Lord and my God." Oftentimes, when I come into church on Sunday together or in home group on Wednesdays and we're in worship, my only response to Jesus is, "My Lord and my God." And he begins to speak into my life, and then I say, "Teacher, devoted to me." We know the teacher, the Holy Spirit, is there to teach us all things and lead us into all truth, the scripture says. Is that right? I'm almost done. So there awakens in us from this devotion a faith that's unshakable, faith that now has power. It's going to have even more power on the day of Pentecost, but it's not something that's going to, it's hanging on by a thread. But it's this devotion that we have, and it's not just born on the cross. See, the idea of him cleansing us from sin is not even mentioned anywhere here. It's like a given. Remember John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." And Peter's first sermon was all about that. It's like, you guys don't deserve this, but oh well. The Lamb of God has just been sacrificed for your sin. And John ends this chapter in verse 30 saying it's not over yet, basically. And it's not over yet for you. So if I heard enough, my life has had enough experience in it. I'm too old to learn anything. I'm too young. I've got my whole life ahead of me. Whatever excuse you have, don't use it. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, that is during this time period, which are not written in this book, but are written that you may believe. So why are all this stuff written down? That you may believe, you may have the faith, you will not be shaken, that Jesus is the Christ, the chosen one, the Messiah, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name, in Jesus. I used to think when I first came to the Lord, the name of Jesus was always used. Why are always people praying in the name of Jesus? Why do we pray at all over our food? Why do we always think that we have to have this thing called prayer to open a meeting with? What is it about this ritual? It's not a ritual. Everything we do is in Jesus' name. We used to say it was, "I'll see you tomorrow, God willing." It's a prayer. Yeah. To pray over your food is something that Jesus did. When they gave him the loaves and the fishes, what did he do? He blessed them, prayed over them. He did a prayer. It wasn't a ritual. Wouldn't you like Jesus to pray over your meal? I was thinking about that this morning as I was praying over my breakfast as I'm cooking it. I said, "Well, Lord, you want to be really cool if you could pray over this?" Well, he is in you. So he is praying over it. That's what he's saying here, that you believing may have life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's given to us, this resurrection life. It isn't a fantasy life. It isn't a new animated cartoon. It isn't a new Star Wars film. It isn't a new Star Trek series. It's reality. It isn't something for weak people of the world to somehow want to have a God and a personal God that they can be devoted to. It's actual fact. And these things are written down for us to know that it wasn't fantasy at all. There was a real Mary Magdalene, right? There were real angels at the tomb. There was a real stone that got rolled away. And when you come to the Lord and you begin to realize those things and it becomes very real to you, your heart will start to race too. You may not run from your car to the church front door, but your heart will race when you're filled with the Spirit and you're worshiping the Lord. Amen? Well, let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord. There's many people here this morning, and we just love you all and know that the Lord loves you. But there are a lot who aren't here, too, and going to other assemblies and family congregations that we know of. But we pray for us, Lord God, that you have gathered together, and for those that are not here, some who are ill in nursing home. Is that right? Yes. Those who cannot make it here, although they would want to be, we pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would indwell us to that degree that we would breathe in your presence wherever we are, or wherever we find ourselves. And we will not stand on our own faith, but we stand on the faith that you have imparted to us from the cross. You have imparted to us from the resurrection, more importantly, because during this time is a wonderful time of your manifest presence to us in a supernatural way in the Holy Spirit. And when Pentecost comes and your Spirit is poured out without measure, who could stand? And we are in that number today. We are not in the number who are just experience a portion of the Holy Spirit, but we have been baptized into it, saturated with it. It is no longer outside us. It's inside every fiber of our being. We call it down when we're sick, when we're in trouble. We call upon the Holy Spirit. We call upon your power to help us in the time of need. And when your angels come, Lord, open our eyes to see how powerful your Holy Spirit is in our life, that even angels are subservient to him. And Lord Jesus, you are King and Lord over all things. And by your very breath, you hold all things together. Otherwise, it would all fall apart. It's not unusual for things to fall apart without the Lord. And so our fathers, even for this country, whom that we love, have said, even in the beginning, if there isn't Christ before the leaders, then there's not much hope. That's George Washington paraphrased, but it's still what they were saying in that day and that hour. And we say it this day and this hour, so we pray for our government, Lord God, that you would redeem it, buy it back, purchase it with your blood, that there would be revival, not just in Asbury, but let's have it in William and Mary College, too. Yeah, that would be awesome. Right there in the mix of everything, let your Spirit be poured out. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.